job, worship team, way to go, amazing. And man, all hail King Jesus, right? You think about the kind of week that we had this week and all the ups and the downs. It's great to look and go, man, we still have a king that sits on a throne who's in charge. And I want you to know today, no matter how you're feeling, that God is with you. There's a great promise in Proverbs chapter 34 that says that God is near the brokenhearted. And I want you to know today, we've had a week, man. And I think about all the different things that has transpired in our country this week. I'm going to offer up a prayer in a moment and ask you to join me. But, you know, to say that it was a heavy week is an understatement, right? I mean, we've seen a school shooting in Colorado. And it's crazy because a church that we're very connected to is right next to Evergreen. And that a church planter that I coach and that our church is financially supported has been able to minister to people in that community, which has been amazing. And so that was wild just by itself. And it feels like the school shootings almost are so often that it doesn't even make the news cycle sometimes. It's just crazy. We also mourn the tragic death of Irina Zartuska. She's a 23-year-old Ukrainian refugee that was stabbed in Charlotte on a commuter train. Innocent person, violently killed. Another story that didn't make the news this week is there was a heartbreaking story of a father in San Francisco that was taking his son to school and he was stabbed. We honored the lives 24 years ago this week, 9/11 happened, where the most tragic incident ever in our nation's history happened. And to say that it was an easy week would be lying, right? Like sometimes you walk into church, somebody will ask you, how was your week? And I know how all of our weeks were. It was just a tough one. And then, the tragic shooting of Charlie Kirk added to that list makes the week just feel full of emotion. And I felt the need as your pastor and as your friend to stand up here today and tell you that it's okay to feel what you're feeling. But it's also important that you and I recognize that we are hope dealers and light shiners. And so, man, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of moments in our nation's culture and history, I think it's really important for us not to have all the answers. And not to act like your feelings don't matter, because they do, okay? Like, I think this is really important. I think worship services like this, I love a packed house like today, because it reminds us that we're not centered in ourselves. We're centered on the person of Jesus. And I think in moments like this, it's easy sometimes to allow your emotions to get stirred up. It's easy sometimes to keep a 24/7 news network on and just watch it till your eyes bleed, right? Or to just consistently not stop scrolling on social media. If you were like me, man, you saw things this week that you thought you would never see. And I would encourage you that instead of allowing like the noise of a week to guide you, that instead that you would be centered and that your compass would be Jesus. That the purpose of your life is not comfort, is not easy, but the purpose of your life is centered around the mission of Jesus, and that is really simple. It's loving God and loving people. And that's loving God and loving people, and that's loving God even when you don't understand God's plan, and that's loving people even whenever you don't understand the people. It's interesting because Jesus says that we're to love everyone. People that think differently than us, people that act differently than us. And I'll tell you today, I'm not here to make an endorsement for one side or the other or one person or the other, but one thing that I admired about Charlie was his boldness to proclaim the gospel everywhere that he went. And I do think there's something that you and I could emulate in that way. That we would give 1 Peter 3:15, Peter the disciple writes, give a reason for the hope that's within you and to live a life that's bold. And you and I get to be people of hope, light shiners. And here's what I know about light. I don't like the dark, by the way. I don't like dark moments like this. But I do look at a moment like this and I think we have an opportunity to be hope dealers and to be light shiners in the middle of all of this. And so let's do that. Like, I think this is a rally moment for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to go, man, my hope is not in my feelings. And my hope is not in my circumstances. My hope is who's seated on the throne. And I want you to know today that we have hope in the midst of this tragic moment. So will you do this with me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just want to take a moment and pray. And I want to just give you a moment of silence right now for you to pray in your own heart. Maybe today it's a reminder for you to start taking your faith seriously again. Maybe you've been a little casual with your walk with Christ, and maybe today is a day for you to go, you know, I'm done being casual, or I'm done when this just fits my circumstances of my week of following Jesus. I'm all in again. Maybe that's you right now. Would you just tell God, I'm all in again? Is that what you need to do? With your heads bowed, eyes closed, you just pray, God, I'm back. I'm all in. Maybe today you're angry. I've talked to many of you and you're just angry. And I want you to know, anger is not a sin. But what you do with that anger can be sinful. And so would you allow this moment to fuel generosity? Would you allow this moment to fuel not evil works, but good works? That you would allow this moment not to fuel violence, but instead that you would find victims right here in our local community that you could help. People that you could love today. A phone call that you could make. People that you could be around. Maybe today is a great reminder for you to be centered and to be where your feet are currently planted. I know that so many of us want to make a difference somehow, some way. Maybe in this moment, you just ask God, help me to make a difference right here in St. Charles County. Help me to make a difference at work tomorrow, at school tomorrow. Help me to be a light shiner and a hope dealer, God. Would you pray that right now? Maybe that's what you need to pray. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for a moment like this where we can slow down, even in our grief and our doubts and our worries and our fears and our anxiety. God, that we could just slow down and experience your presence, and that we could do that as a church community today. God, I pray for the families of all these people. God, that you would offer them rest and comfort and hope today. And God, I pray for us, that all of us would live a bolder faith, a consistent faith, a courageous faith, that all of us would live out the God-given purpose that you've given all of us, and that's to love you and to love others. God, I thank you for how you've moved in this service and how you're going to continue to move in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Man. Thank you for being here, and I haven't preached in 3 weeks, and so I'm about to get with it. It's going to be wild. So here we go, Fences and Wells. This is a sermon that I put on the calendar 6 months ago, and I had no idea, but I love this providential God that had a plan for this. It's pretty amazing, and this is a timely message for what we're going through as a nation and what we're going through as individuals right now, and I was telling Jacob maybe 6 months ago about this sermon. We were talking about different kinds of churches. And I was like, oh, man, I preached a sermon 10 years ago on this. And he's like, why have you never preached? I said, well, I did it. I preached it 10 years ago when we were like in elementary school. He's like, dude, you should preach that again. I'm like, okay. So like I put it on the calendar. And I obviously the talk has changed a ton But this is a talk called Fences and Wells. And there's really a choice that every church has to make in America and in the world, and that's whether or not they're going to be a fence church or a well church. Fences or wells. And this really comes from the idea that cattle ranchers in Texas, everything's bigger in Texas, and so are the cattle ranchers, right? And so cattle ranchers in Texas discovered that in order to keep their cattle, like shepherded or whatever they call that, I'm not a cowboy. In order to like keep the cattle all on their own property, what they do is instead of building, yes, they have fences, but what they have discovered is instead of building long and tall fences, what actually keeps the cows, the livestock around is a really deep well to drink from. And I think that culturally speaking, there are fences and wells. This summer we went to Mongolia, and my wife and son, and we went and visited her brother, who's been a missionary in Mongolia for 18 years. It was the wildest trip I've ever taken in my life, okay? We were there for 8 days. There was a lot of airplanes, a lot of things happening in Mongolia. But Mongolia is the sparsest populated country in the entire world. So there's actually more horses in Mongolia than people. And I believe it. Like, I saw a ton of horses, right? But what was crazy about driving around in Mongolia, it was literally like 30 hours worth of flights, and then we had a 12-hour bumpy car ride after that. It was great. Everybody was in a great mood. It was great. Dude, we drive 12 hours to go on vacation to Florida, right? And we think that's long. Like, dude, I was tired. We were wore out, jet lagged, whatever. But the most amazing things that I saw in that 12-hour car ride, I didn't fall asleep because I wanted to get as much of the countryside as I could. And I wanted to take in the sights. And what I found really, truly amazing was they didn't have any fences in Mongolia. None. Like, and the shepherds, they drive around on motorcycles, but they're shepherding cows and they're shepherding sheep and they're goats and there's horses and all kinds of, it's like a zoo out there, man, but no fences anywhere. It's absolutely wild. They, instead of branding their animals, they spray paint them. It's just like graffiti everywhere. It's crazy, right? But it reminded me really of this sermon. It reminded me of this concept of fences, because when you dig a really deep well, you don't have to have a fence. I didn't grow up Christian. Many of you know that part of my story. My family, we didn't grow up going to church. My parents were incredibly good people. They really earned a great living. They weren't like crazy people or anything like that. They just didn't go to church. We are morally really great people. And you know what's awesome? I want to honor my mom and dad. My mom and dad are church people today. They're Christians, which is awesome. And they follow Jesus today. And I think it's really a cool thing. But growing up, we were not church people. That's part of our story. And I was exposed to church loosely through my grandparents. So I had a Southern Baptist grandmother on one side. My dad's mom was Southern Baptist. And my mom's dad, on the other side of the family, he was Episcopalian. So that's the churches with the big red doors. And the Southern Baptists are the people with the free childcare in the summer called VBS, right? Cool. Good. We're going to laugh. That's good. Okay. So that was my exposure to church growing up as a kid. And then I was invited when I'm like 16 or 17 years old. I got invited to a charismatic church, and this is like in the mid to late 90s. And so the charismatic church in the mid to late 90s was really charismatic. Like, they were not hiding their charismatic stuff. Like, it was a lot. Like, I saw all my friends speak in tongues and be slain in the spirit, and I was like, if you come to this church and you think it's weird, wow, it was a lot. It was a lot to experience, a lot to soak in. I left a lot of services kind of confused. And I don't discount those experiences of the Holy Spirit. I'm not that guy. But then I went to a church that my friend went to. It was a Baptist church. And it wasn't just like casually Baptist. This is like jihad Baptist. You know what I'm saying? Like this is the kind of Baptist that is like, just so you know, there's like one version of the Bible they read out of. It's the King James Version, like 1511 edition or something, you know, like Shakespearean, whatever. And they really believe that Jesus spoke English, which is the most uneducated thing you could ever say out loud. Anyway, so and I don't mean, if you come from a background like this, I'm sorry, okay? So that's all I have to say. And I want to honor my friend. That church still believes that. And if they watch us online, I want to celebrate what they do. But what's crazy about this mentality is this was my first experience with what I call a fence church. Now, here's what fence churches are. Fence churches keep the good people in and the bad people out. That's what a fence church does. Good people get to stay in here. You're good. You look like us, you act like us, you dress like us. You know, you cheer on the same sports teams that we cheer on. Amen, praise God, whatever. You're all Chiefs fans, whatever it is, right? That's what a fence church is. Now, this is, that's the one thing that we share in common with a fence church here is that piece of it, right? I'm kidding. I saw a dude with an Eagles jersey on, and he's here somewhere, and I mad props to the Eagles because they are a great football team that will lose today to the Chiefs. But homeboy made up for it because it's a Jason Kelce jersey, which I was just like, dude, I almost put it on. I almost asked to trade shirts because I'm like, I love Jason Kelce. He is my favorite Kelce brother of the two. I like Travis, but I really like Jason because, dude, if I was an NFL player, I would not dress up to go to a football game. You know, I would just wear what Jason Kelce wears, like flip-flops and a T-shirt and just walk in, right? Letting his dogs be exposed and everything. He's not afraid. You know, that's what I love about Jason Kelce. But no style points for that guy. He's just a dog. All right, so, yeah, and I don't even know. The fit that Travis Kelce's wearing sometimes these games, I'm just like questioning, like, what is this, dude? All right, anyways, fence churches. Fence churches keep the good people in, the bad people out. Here's what a fence church says. You got to behave like us. So clean up your act. This is the dress code. Literally, when I went to this church, you had to wear a suit and a tie. I had never wore a tie in my entire life. Didn't know how to tie one. But that was actually not just the unspoken dress code. Yo, that was the dress code. Like, very... You know what I love about our church, by the way, is people will ask, what should I wear when I come to your church? I just say, wear clothes. That's what I say. Just wear something. You know, put something on. That's the only rule, that you would be clothed. That's really important. But seriously, it's kind of crazy, honestly. Before we planted Grace River, and Sarah can testify to this, my wife, she's here in the service, but I had to wear a suit and tie for 13 years of the church that I worked at. Like, that was literally the dress code. And that church... They're great-meaning people. Like, they mean well. They mean the best. And the idea behind that was that we would give God our best. And I still think that you can give God your best, even in jeans and a polo shirt or whatever, or jeans and a T-shirt or shorts and a T-shirt or whatever you're wearing. It doesn't matter. You have clothes on. You guys all look great, by the way. I want to cover all my bases. It's like, do I look okay? You look great, bro. You look great. Some of you look better than others, but you look great, right? All right. So you behave, you got to clean up your life first. Then you're in the fence, you're within the walls of the fence because you act like us. And then you believe, you think like us. Like, you can go to church here as long as you think like I think. But if you don't think like I think, well, maybe you should find a different church, right? And that's what a fence community does, is they're threatened by thoughts. I have a friend that was actually a part of the cult that was known as the Jehovah Witnesses. That is known as the Jehovah Witnesses. And when those people come, you know I get excited, right? When they come down the street at my place, I love it. I never ignore it. We have a no soliciting sign now, and I'm going to take it down when I find out they're coming, because I'm just like, it hangs on a little wiry thing, so I'm going to take it off. I want those guys to come, right? But in their model of their cult, they actually discourage people from going to college because they want them to stay dumb. That's a true story. Like, that's a real thing. So, like, I would tell you this, like, you don't have to think like us. And you don't even have to think like Jesus here to come here, right? Like, you can come here with your doubts and your fears and your worries and your concerns and your anxiety. And then eventually what happens at a fence church is you begin to belong. Like, when you start behaving like them and believing like them, well, dude, welcome to the club, right? You can wear your culottes and hang out and, you know. Here was the moment for me in this group that I got really like messed up in this moment. We're driving to church, me and my friend, and I was like, dude, I really wish the music was a little more modern at your church. It's kind of just weird. Like, it seems like really like old fashioned. I didn't even know the words. I'm like 18 or 19 years old explaining this. And he's like, well, the reason why it's old fashioned is, We don't like pre-recorded music because we don't like something that's too modern because it reflects too much of the world. And so we like the stuff that was like in the early 1900s or whatever, or like Southern gospel-y stuff. And if you think Southern gospel is going to be played in heaven, I'm sorry, it's not. I'm joking. In your version of heaven, there'll be Southern gospel if you like Southern gospel. I don't like Southern gospel. Anyway, so, wow, tough crowd. It's good. But what I am saying is... I'm talking to my friend, we're driving to church, and I'm like, yeah, but why don't we do pre-recorded music at church? Like, why, what's wrong with the pre-recorded stuff? And he's like, well, the reason we don't do pre-recorded stuff is we don't know the condition of the person's heart that recorded the music. Like, they could be living in sin, or they could have some problem in their life or whatever, and we don't know what their heart is. And I'm like, well, dude, you don't know the heart of the organist, the person playing the organ, or the heart of the piano person, or the heart of, you know, the crazy tambourine lady. We don't know their hearts, right? If you're the tambourine lady, I'm sorry. But, like, we don't know what's going on in their hearts. And this is being explained to me, by the way, as we drive to church. And you know what music we were listening to on the way to church that day? Dr. Dre and Tupac. So I was like, again, I'm not a church kid, so I don't know. I was just like, oh, wait. Bro, I happen to know what Dr. Dre's heart is and Tupac's. A couple of years ago, those guys played in the Super Bowl, and I hadn't listened to some of that music since I was, like, in college, since really that car ride, I felt like. And, I was playing it, like, for my kids. I was like, oh, man, this is what me and your mom grew up with. And I was like, actually, no, I'm kidding. That's not, I was, like, listening to the words. I was like, that's not what, I was like, dude, but there was a day when I thought that Dr. Dre was following me around writing music, and I was a suburban white kid from Southwest Missouri. You know what I'm saying? Anyways. Ephesians 2, that's my intro. Fence churches, I am going to fight for this as your pastor, is that we never become a fence church, that we are more of a well-style church, not a fence-style church. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. And the reason why is I don't believe there's two different groups of people. So I don't believe there's bad and good people. I believe that every single one of us are in need of a Savior, that every one of us need to be redeemed. So whether that's a conservative or a liberal, right? Whether that's a person that that believes like you and thinks like you, or a person that has a completely different worldview than you. Do you realize this? That Jesus died for those people. And when you get to a place of Christian maturity where you can start praying for the people that do violent acts, that's where Jesus wants you to be. Like, you want to know what's going to heal our nation? You know what's going to fix this mess that we have? There ain't nobody else coming, guys. It's us. Like, if you want to know, like, dude, I want to make a difference in my community, well, here's what it is, man. Let's tear down the fence, and let's dig a really deep well together and ask every single person that we know to come and drink from that well. And let's be for way more than we're against. I think about it like this. So many of us lump so many things into a die for category. Like, there's die for, defend, and discuss. And the longer you follow Jesus, the more and more you'll be like, man, I'm gonna die for all this stuff. And really, to be honest with you, there are very few things that you should die for when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your beliefs. Like, you should die for the idea that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's a die for issue, right? Like, you should really believe, like, that's an important thing for us as Christians to say, man, that's what I believe. But I think most of the stuff most of the postures that we should have is in more of the defend category. I'll defend that, you know? Or I'll discuss that even. Like, a lot of things end up in the discussion category. And what I love about Jesus is that Jesus was willing to have the discussion. Let's skip to this. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. I told you earlier how we all are in need of Jesus. And Ephesians 2 is a reminder of that. Look at this together. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. That starts pretty dark. Happy Sunday, right? Hey, here's the thing. Every single one of us did wrong. There's not a single person in the room that is perfect. Every single one of us are broken. Every one of us have, at one point in time in our life, we knew the right thing to do and we did the opposite of that thing. And that is the very definition of sin. So you cannot tell me that you are not a sinner. You are, okay? Every single one of us. And Paul is just setting the record straight. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. And by the way, that's the way the world lives. So you may be frustrated with the world, but I just want you to know, if they're not Christians yet, they're not following the same playbook that you and I are following, okay? So I think that's also, like, you may wonder, man, why do they act like that? Again, if you're a fence person, and what's hard is our leaning sometimes goes that way. If you're a fence person, you're asking those questions. Why don't they think like me? Why don't they live like me? Why don't they believe like me? The reason they don't is because they don't know Jesus yet. And that's my hope for them, man, is that they would. Ephesians 2, verse 2 is a reminder that, man, you used to live in this sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Verse 3, all of us used to live this way. Your identity used to be that. Do you remember those days in your own life? Maybe it's your current moment right now, and that's okay. I want you to know, if that's still where you're at today, I want you to know this is a really safe place for you to hang out. I want you to know that you belong here way before you believe, and you're welcome here. But this is super interesting. All of us used to live this way, following the passionate desires and the inclination of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Man, there is a wrath of God that we face. Because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our trespasses, because of wrong that we've done, there is a wrath of God. But what's amazing is that it doesn't stop here in verse 3. Verse 4 is the good news. I think in order for us to understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news, right? Look at this in verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, some translations say because of our sins and our trespasses, we were dead because of our sins. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. It's because of our trespasses that we're dead in our sins. It's because we went and did and saw things and experienced things that we shouldn't have experienced. And that is a trespass. Like, we did something that God said, don't do that thing. You can fill the blank in. Growing up as a kid, there was a really spooky road. And I don't know if there's a place like that here in St. Charles County, but in Southwest Missouri, in Springfield, there was this spooky road. And on the spooky road was a supposed albino farm. Yes, it's true. It's true. On the north side of town, in this valley, and it's funny because some of you that went to college in Springfield, you've heard about this. Like, you're like, oh yeah, I actually heard. I was actually telling Jacob this story, and he goes, oh my gosh, seriously? I was like, he's like, we still talked about that in college. Like, there's an albino farm in Springfield. And I, for those of you that have never been or never heard this folklore story, it's kind of crazy. But basically, there's this acreage of land that has a no trespassing sign on it that supposedly at one point in time was a farm full of people that have skin pigment issues. And it's super scary because it's like, oh, it's an albino farm. It's like the dumbest folklore thing ever. But because there was a no trespassing sign on that piece of property, everybody wanted to go explore it because it was almost like an invitation. Like, somebody puts no trespassing on their barbed wire fence, they're like, okay, what's back there? You know what I'm saying? It must be like Area 51 back there. What's going on back there? You know what I'm saying? What is happening? I gotta go see whatever that is. I gotta go trespass. But what's crazy is, that's just what our sin always does, isn't it? Because we're like, we were taught, hey, don't go do that. And then you're like, well, but yeah, but I want to know what that's like. I want to go over there, right? Like, I want to experience that. It's like as a kid, maybe somebody told you, don't touch the hot stove. And you're just like, well, come on, bring it. I want to fry my hand. You know, because there's this thing inside of all of us. It's like, don't go there. No, I'm going there. Like 100, I'm going to get there. And Paul is pleading with you to help you to understand something here is that that is what made you dead. But what made you alive was not the stuff that you did inside the fence. That's not what made you alive. What made you alive, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But check it out. This is what made us alive. What made us alive was the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what breathed new life into me and into you. And so the difference between a fence community and a well community really summarizes into this one big idea. And that's this, man, is that you and I would recognize and understand that it's not about the fence, that instead it's about the well. And here's what a well community really does, okay? And so a well community says, man, you belong here way before you believe like us. A well community digs a deep well and says, man, you're all welcome to come. Well community says, you belong before you're changed. Like, we got a space for you. We got a seat for you. We got a place for you. You matter to God. You matter to us. Also, your journey is super important. I want you to believe, and I don't want to force it. Like, yes, we are going to proclaim the gospel here, and every week we're going to give you an opportunity to meet, know, and follow Jesus, but it's at your own pace. We won't be pushy with it because your journey matters. And then ultimately, we want you to become something. We want God to transform your heart and life. We don't want to manipulate that. We don't want to create some environment where you can only follow Jesus whenever you're here. We want this to transform your everyday life everywhere that you go. The best example of this, and I am like out of time. I don't know how I preached. This is crazy. Okay. I'm just out of a preaching rhythm, so it's like hard to like, and I don't want to, and the parking lot will be a mess. Anyways, John chapter 4. I want you to go and read this later, but John 4 is a great story of this woman at the well. And I love her story because Jesus meets her right where she's at. He actually goes out of his way to go meet this Samaritan woman. He's Jewish, she's Samaritan. He should have no dealings with her because she's Samaritan. Jews did not like Samaritans. Samaritans did not like Jews. They had different belief systems. It was racial, it was cultural, it was a problem. And here's Jesus. He meets her right where she's at the well, and it's like, what's he doing? What he's doing is he's actually tearing down the fence and saying, hey, I recognize, sister, that you thirst for something. And what she longed for was not another relationship. What she longed for was something that Jesus had to offer her, and that was eternal life. In fact, they go back and forth in this conversation. She is shocked that Jesus is talking to her, and he says, anyone that drinks from this well, they're going to be thirsty again. But in verse 14, he says, but those who drink from the water that I will give will never thirst again. It will become a fresh and bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And then Jesus reads her mail. Like, he's like, she's like, well, let me go and tell my husband this story. And then Jesus is like, you don't have a husband. In fact, the man that you're living with right now is soon to be your fifth husband. And it's just like this big moment where she realizes, oh man, you must be a prophet. And he says, no, I'm not a prophet. He says, I'm the Messiah. And then in this moment, she realizes that it's not about her fence, but instead it's about the well. The woman actually left her water jar beside the well, and she ran back to the village, and she told everybody, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? What happened to that woman that day at the well? All of a sudden, she had hope. All of a sudden, she recognized that even with all of her baggage and all of her past, that God loves the real her. That it wasn't about her behaving or acting or doing or being, but God loved the real version of her. So here's some next steps that I want you to think about today. First of all, do this. Tear down your fence. The longer you follow Jesus, the more difficult this becomes. But I would tell you this, people that act differently than you, think differently than you, post differently than you, would you listen to them this week? And instead of building up the fence or picking up a rock that you could throw at them, instead, would you listen? Would you pray for them? Because it's amazing when you begin to hear their story, their brokenness, what's going on in their lives, that all of a sudden, they also begin to tear down the invisible fence that they've built up as well. But I really believe it's the first step for us in a week like this that you and I would decide, let's tear this thing down and invite every single person to the well. That we would take a drink from the well ourselves. That part of the reason why you feel the way you feel this week is it's been a long time since you just sat in God's presence. I mean, my hope today is you've done some of that and this kickstarts the rest of your week. That you would say, man, this week I'm gonna be intentional about spending time with God. This week I'm gonna open up one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just dive in and take a drink from the well myself. A great starting point would be actually John chapter 4, this story. And the third thing is, would you join us in the mission? And that you would recognize that your life has purpose. And that purpose is bigger than what you do at work or who you vote for. That purpose is to love God and to love people. And that you would live out that mission. That you live that out at work, but you could also live it out here at church. Recently, we actually opened up 40 new positions for people to serve at Grace River. 40. And that's not because 40 people left our church. You can notice people aren't leaving. But we actually realized, man, we can open up more volunteer opportunities if instead of a 90-minute serve time, people serve for 1 hour. And maybe that's been a barrier for you in serving, but like we are creating opportunities for you to be able to serve, and you can start serving as soon as 2 weeks from today. You can scan the QR code in front of you and just join us on mission. Your life can feel pretty empty if you make it about you and your fence. And so I wonder today, man, could you tear it down and take a drink from the well yourself? Could you make a decision to say, man, I'm going to make my life about others. And I'm going to stand in the gap and be bold about my faith and point as many people with my lifetime to Jesus as possible. Because there's one name that's above every other name. At the end of all of our lives, we'll answer the question, what did you make of the person of Jesus? And my hope for you is that you made him Savior. My hope for you is that you made that name the purpose of your life. So would you pray with me for a moment with your head bowed and eyes closed? I just wonder what your next step is. Would you pray about that next step? Maybe it's taking your faith more seriously. Maybe it's drinking from the well yourself. Maybe it's joining us on mission. The pastoral team will be out. We'd love to talk to you about how we can help you take those steps. I want to pray for you right now. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. And I thank you for the well that he met that woman at. I pray today that those of us that identify with the woman at the well, that we would feel heard, seen, valued by you. That no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, you love us. I want to say thank you for your son, Jesus, and the hope that he provides. And in his good name we pray this. Amen. Hey, one quick thing that I want to celebrate with you on your way out. I want to say thanks for your generosity. This last week on Thursday nights, students, Jacob kicked off the mental health series. We had 105 students here at Grace River on Thursday night. Isn't that cool? Unbelievable. And that all happened because you helped create a space for students to meet, know, and follow Jesus. Last month, we talked about our kids ministry with our Generations Initiative update. This update, I want to talk about our students and what God is doing in the midst of that student ministry. It's pretty unbelievable. But like, this is all happening because of your generosity. Thanks for being a generous giver here at Grace River through the Generations Initiative. In fact, quick update on that. We've reached 93% of our goal with over $101,000 already given. And we have about $78,000 outstanding on the rest of our commitments. And so I just want to encourage you, jump in the game with us and let's see what God will do. This is a great chance for you to be generous here at Grace River to give to the Generations Initiative. Maybe you've already given the total pledged amount. You can continue to give more. Maybe you haven't jumped in with us yet. It's a great time to jump in and give to the Generations Initiative. And here's what I love about Generations is you're able to see the impact directly about what God is using your resources to do to point more men and women, boys and girls to Jesus. And so let's stand together, meet somebody that you never met before. God bless you. See you back next weekend. We're kicking off a brand new series called Find My Faith. We'll see you there.